Tonight's scripture reading will be John chapter 14, verse 27. If you're reading along in one of the Bibles that's provided under the bench, that can be found on page 956. Again, that's John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
In John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus revealed a very blunt but yet true fact unto his disciples. There in John chapter 16 and verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that you may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." At first glance, at this, you look at it and one may say, isn't that a contradiction? How can a person on one hand have peace but yet tribulation? Jesus, wouldn't it be one or the other? It doesn't take an avid Bible student long to figure out that both peace and tribulation can be present at the same time. As a matter of fact, Jesus said as much on different occasions. For example, there in John chapter 14 and verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives it, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Of course, Jesus spoke these words to a disheartened and depressed bunch of disciples. He had been dropping hints all along and speaking about his death. He was going to leave them, John chapter 13 and verse 1 and verse 18 and also in verse 21 of John chapter 13. Verse 33 and also in verse 36. This was indeed troubling, but I want you to notice the words of comfort that Jesus, He provides for them. We oftentimes read this, hear this, remind ourselves of this whenever we lose a loved one. "Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me," Jesus would say. "Don't worry. Don't worry, everything's going to be okay." It is also necessary for us to realize that the Lord was not only going to, He was not going to abandon His faithful followers, and He makes that very clear in John chapter 14 and verse 18 and also in verses 25 through 27. He promised to send the Holy Spirit, you remember, to His disciples, and that Spirit of truth would lead and guide them and comfort them. That Spirit would give them the confidence and the courage that they needed when they needed it. That Spirit brought about a fair amount of peace unto them, while at the same time they are experiencing tribulation. Not only will the Holy Spirit be with them and grant them peace, but Jesus was with them as well. Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 20. "Lo, I'll be with you till the end of the age," Jesus would say. There are many examples that we can point to in the Scriptures, both men and women, who experienced, on one hand, peace, but yet at the same time went through a great deal of tribulation. I just want to look at a few of those examples tonight. When we think about peace and persecution. First of all, let us consider Exhibit A, the apostles. These were men of great faith in God. They accepted their calling and the challenges that were before them to ensure that the gospel, the message of peace, would be published throughout the world, while at the same time be persecuted. One might say, well, just how in the world did they have peace in a tumultuous time? Because we know that they did. The answer, brethren, because they were doing the right thing. And they were doing right by God. When you're doing the right thing, and you know you're doing the right thing, and you're doing that which is pleasing to God, you can lay your head on your pillow at night and you can go to sleep in peace. And that's the way the apostles were. When we think about that crippled man was healed there at the temple gate. And Peter used that opportunity, you remember, to preach and teach Jesus Christ and him crucified there in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 4 as well. You remember the Sanhedrin caught wind of what was going on. And they threatened the apostles to no longer preach and teach in the name of Jesus Christ. But we come over to Acts chapter 4, and I want you to notice in verse 19, we have what I call as a faith statement. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You see, you do what you want to do, but we're going to do the right thing. And at the end of the day, we'll be able to put our heads on our pillow at night, and we'll be able to wake up in the morning and look in the mirror without regret. We have peace, but yet at the same time, we have tribulation. We have troubles. We also think of Stephen. You remember there in Acts chapter 6, those Grecian widows were complaining. They had been neglected, overlooked. And the apostles, instead of peeling off of their duties and their responsibilities, brethren, we see them doing what they learned from the master, delegate authority. And that's exactly what they did. Men were selected that were full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. Stephen was one of them there in Acts chapter 5 and 6 there we see. Stephen was selected and something happened there in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. You see, when we read down through verses 9 and 10 of Acts chapter 6, there were some Jews from a synagogue called Freedmen. And they begin to be hostile towards Stephen. The scriptures tell us that they began to induce others. And if you would, a fancy way of saying it, it poisoned their minds to say, this man is blaspheming against God, against this holy place, and against the law. And it got everybody up in a stir. And then comes along Acts chapter 7. Really, it's the same setting. Stephen, you remember there in Acts chapter 7, makes his plea before that blood-hungry mob that were making false accusations against him, by the way. He gives them a Bible lesson. He preaches a sermon to them. He begins with the character Abraham, and he makes his way all the way through the generations to Jesus Christ. You remember there in Acts chapter 7, Stephen had some very strong words for those Jews who were out to get him. You notice in verse 51 what he says as he's wrapping things up. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who were foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom now you have become betrayers and murderers. Sounding kind of similar to Peter's sermon a little bit. Totally different outcome though, wasn't it? Who've received the law by the direction of angels and they've not kept it. When they heard these things, again, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. They were cut to the heart. Wait a minute. Were they not cut to the heart in Acts chapter 2? I believe they were. But their response was totally different, wasn't it? Men and brethren, what should we do? We understand we've killed God's Son. We've killed the Messiah. We've killed that Just One. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost. But with Stephen, they were cut to the heart, but their response was totally different. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed up into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Brethren, all other scriptures we see in the Bible, we see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. Isn't this interesting that we see Jesus now standing at the right hand of God? And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That was the image Stephen had before they picked up stones and pelted him to death. But I would imagine when Stephen looked up into the heavens and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, it had to be a peaceful look. It had to be a look of, I'm going home. I'm going home. You see, on one hand, Stephen was experiencing peace and confidence in knowing that he was going home to be with the Lord. But on the other hand, he was facing a tribulation, persecution. Let's consider the Apostle Paul. Paul persecuted the church unto death. Brethren, back in Acts in chapter 8 and 3, the scriptures tell us that he made havoc among the church. Stephen was one of those victims, you remember. But when Paul was converted to Christ, he went from being the hunter to being the hunted. But you know what? That's okay. You know why that's okay? He was doing the right thing. He was doing God's thing. This is the same man who boasted that as a Christian, that you can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Now wait a minute. When we think about Paul touting the Christian as having a peace that surpasses all understanding, where was he when he said that? What was going on in his world at that time? Do you recall going back to the book of Philippians? And in Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul was a prisoner. He was in chains, he said, for Jesus Christ. He was a prisoner in Rome. How is it possible for a prisoner to have peace? Aren't his freedoms greatly restricted and limited? I recall his letter to those saints there in the book of Romans. You remember there in Romans in chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith, we have peace with God. He has been justified by faith. He has performed those things that God has commanded him to do. He's justified in the sight of God. He's forgiven. And now he has peace as a result of what Jesus Christ has done for him. Doesn't matter what the external looks like, because the internal can joyfully sing, as we do, brethren, "It is well with my soul." We think about another example. The church as previously mentioned, the church was greatly disturbed and distressed by men like the Apostle Paul, or Saul the Saint Slayer at that time. We again see this episode unfold before our very eyes in the book of Acts. In verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, "Saul, now consenting to his death," that is Stephen, "at that time a great persecution arose against the church." Not just they were persecuted. It was a great persecution, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. That'll test your faith, won't it? That will test your faith. The church's response, we see that in verse 4 and beyond. "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." But this church remained faithful, we see. They remained faithful to God. They lived faithful lives. They died having a spirit of peace. Having a spirit of peace with God and with others and certainly with self. Thinking back again to what Paul was saying to those saints in Rome, in Romans in chapter 2, actually beginning in Romans in chapter 2 and verse 8, says, "To those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good." To the Jew first and also to the Greek. The church could experience peace with one another and with self, rather because they did what God commanded them to do. A person should never feel ashamed or be ashamed for doing the right thing, ever. And that's where peace comes in. I'm sorry you don't get it. I'm sorry you don't understand it. But this is what God says about the matter. I was watching a program on television last night. Maybe you saw it too. Where it was a setup. A camera crew would go into a restaurant and have actors or actresses to play out a scenario just to see what folks, their character faults may be in certain parts of the country. One place they went to, I believe, was down in Mississippi. And they had these two young men going into the restaurant, and they were making out with one another. Folks were in the restaurant trying to order food, and they were just lovey-dovey, just all over one another. And the camera panned around and just got a glimpse of what, how people were squirming and what they were thinking and what they were saying. I remember one lady in particular. She went along with the actress who was telling them, y'all need to just stop that, knock that off. This is not a place for that. And a lady who wasn't an actress, just an everyday person just like you and me, spoke up and said, hun, said, really, if you want to live that life, don't agree with it because the Bible speaks against it, she said. But please, don't do that here. After it was all said and done and the host of the show walked out and was talking to some of the patrons there at the restaurant about what they saw, what they were thinking, and what they felt, she said, you know, and I liked her response. She said, you know, it's an abomination before God to behave that way. Whether you understand it or not, whether you get it or not, it's wrong in God's sight. And, oh, by the way, I wouldn't be happy with that if a man or woman were sitting there doing that. Never mind the fact that it was a man and a man. And I'm sitting here saying, you go, girl. Yeah. She's right. But you see, that woman that night could go to bed and put her head on her pillow and just be at peace. Because she was dead on with what she sees in the Scripture. And what God says about that lifestyle. And I'm sorry you don't get it. I'm sorry you don't understand it. But it doesn't change what God says. Brethren, when is it our turn to change? Everybody wants to try to change God's mind on things. When is it our turn to change? I got news for you. God's not changing His mind on what He says. We need to do the changing. Romans chapter 12, first few verses point that out. To not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how we become that acceptable living sacrifice that God has called us to be. As we conclude, it's imperative that we underscore the last part of John chapter 3 and or John chapter 16 and verse 33. Jesus says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The title of tonight's lesson is Peace and Victory. Jesus said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Folks, I want to ask you, show me an example in the Scriptures where persecution, show me an example in the Scriptures where persecution has harmed the church. Truly harmed it. Show me an example where persecution has hurt the church. Show me an example where persecution has destroyed the church. You and I both know that persecution did no such thing to the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. Persecution has never been a plague for the church. Persecution has always promoted the church and built the church and made it stronger. And there's something to this. We have peace because we're living a life that God has called us to live. No matter what trials or tribulation or persecution we're facing. And we know this, whether it be here or it be there, victory is in Jesus Christ. Victory is in the Lord. Do you have peace? Are you at peace right now? Or is there turmoil in your life as a result of the way you're living your life? God has come to give you peace. And it's certainly not saying that it's going to be a bed of roses or pathway of all rose petals with no thorns or thistles. You show me that life, man, I'm signing up. That's on another planet somewhere. Because we all have problems. We all have heartache. But you see, what separates the Christian from the non-Christian is the very fact that in this world, I can have peace, knowing that God is true to His Word. And after this life of strife and struggles, I have victory in Jesus Christ. If you've not committed yourself to the Lord, you don't have victory in the Lord. You just don't. You don't have that. Your loved ones can't feel good about it. Your spouse can't rejoice in the fact that you're not a Christian. Your preacher certainly isn't going to stand over your casket if you don't make Jesus your Lord and your Savior and preach into heaven. Can't do that. And you can't walk out those double doors tonight knowing that you spurned the invitation and put your head on your pillow and say, "Oh, I'm at peace." Because you're not. You know you're not. Take care of that. Take care of that problem tonight. Maybe if you have obeyed the gospel and you've strayed away, you've wandered away from the truth, from the Lord's church, and you want to come back, you want to return. God is waiting. We are waiting to receive you, to encourage you, to love you. As together we stand and we sing the invitation song.